Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In the argument, if God is good, then why do bad things happen, is an accusation that God is letting something happen bad. But if God has a purpose for the tribulation, then all of a sudden we can begin to see it. And the great example of God having a purpose in tribulation is Jesus on the cross.
In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us to rejoice when trials come our way. Why? Paul goes on to explain how God uses trials in our lives to strengthen us, to build our faith, to show others that even in the storm, we glory in our God who brings purpose in our pain. Romans chapter 5 is an incredible chapter. Let's get to it. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When we talk about faith pleasing God, it's impossible to please God without faith, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, we might have that tendency to go, then Lord, increase my faith. But God's like, you've already got enough. Because if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, whatever faith you have, if you trust in Him, then you'll find that God is able to bring that to pass. So the second thing that we will look at here is hope. The hope, the anchor of our soul. And I do love that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And this is Hebrews 6:19. You've got to kind of read it and pay attention to see that it's calling Jesus an anchor. He is our anchor. He's the one that roots us. If a ship isn't anchored, it drifts and could drift into dangerous places. And Jesus is our anchor that keeps us from drifting into dangerous places. This is Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, the anchor, which is the anchor of our soul, is Jesus, who is able to enter behind the veil, that He could give the sacrifice. So what was behind the veil? Behind the veil was the mercy seat, where the high priest would go once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, the Day of Atonement. And so you and I couldn't go into the presence of God, but the high priest only once a year could go into his presence. But when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. I think signifying that now access has been made for all of us into God's presence. There was all kinds of separation through the law. You were separated in all kinds of ways, but now it's been opened up and we are able to go through the veil. So verse 3 says, and not only that. So He's told us three things that we have as believers, and then He throws in a not only that. He's going to continue on with that. You know what this reminds me of, right? It reminds me of commercials, certain commercials. And there's more. It's kind of what He's saying here. He's saying that not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, this is one that you might go, I don't know if I want to glory in tribulation. I understand in rejoicing in glory, in being thankful that I'm justified, in being thankful for what God's doing, but glory in tribulation? That I glory in tribulation? So one of the things that non-believers will ask often, and one of the questions that they'll ask, and that Christians have found hard to answer. In fact, if you ask people what's the hardest question to answer as a believer, that why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, make the list. Now, I heard someone say one time, the question as to whether or not there's really good people compared to God is a whole other issue. But the issue of why bad things happen to good people is answered in Scripture. And it's answered here in the text that we're covering tonight. Why would you glory in tribulation? You're facing something now? There's some difficulty, there's some hardship in your life? God never promised that we wouldn't have difficulties or hardships. I'm like you. I wish He did. I wish there was a promise. When you get saved, you will have no more difficulties. But it doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus went the other way. He said, in this world, you will have tribulations. And that's a promise I don't find people claiming. I claim it in the name of Jesus. I get tribulations. But maybe we should, because God's doing something through the tribulations. See, in the argument, if God is good, then why do bad things happen is an accusation that God is letting something happen bad. But if God has a purpose for the tribulation, then all of a sudden we can begin to see it. And the great example of God having a purpose in tribulation is Jesus on the cross. It's a perfect man who only did good for people, who gets falsely arrested and falsely accused, who gets betrayed by one friend and denied by another friend. Then they release someone who deserves to be crucified, and they scourge him, and they crucify him. And only his youngest disciple and his mother and a couple other women are there at the cross when he's dying and giving up his life. And we go, why would God let such a horrible thing happen? It's a story that I don't know that you could tell it any worse. Why would God let that happen? Because God was doing something. And so it says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, because God knew what he was doing with the tribulation. So verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So tribulation is doing something inside of me. Now, I need perseverance. I told you that I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and every so often he'll tease me because I am impatient, and he'll say, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, right? He'll say to me. Now, if you know the fruits of the Spirit, what do you leave out? Patience, love, joy, peace, patience. And he leaves out patience on purpose. So I tease him back and go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the last one? Self-control. So I just tease him a little bit, tease him back. But clearly, God gives us perseverance. God gives us patience. God allows us to be able to make it through the tribulations. And perseverance brings character. Now, the difficulties that you're facing, the things that you're going through, when you've said to God, why is temptation so hard? Why can't I seem to get this out of my life? Well, God is now using tribulation to bring perseverance to give you character. The Bible clearly teaches that we have been saved, that we are being saved, and we are going to be saved. We were saved. When I was 14 years old, I called out on the name of the Lord and I was saved. Didn't even really know what was going on, kind of like Greg Laurie. Didn't have people to explain much, but God began to work in my life. And then over the last 50 years, I'm being saved. God's working things out in my life. It's a sanctification process. And then I am going to be saved when I stand before him and he says, no wrath for you, son, come on in, because I've been adopted into the family of God. So the tribulation produces perseverance, the perseverance produces character, and character now produces hope. Now that I've become more godly, by the time that I've spent with God, by the desires that I've had as a believer to want to get the things out of my life that are not pleasing to God, I grow in my character, and now that character gives me that hope. Again, not a hope that I win the lottery, but a hope of the promise of glory, of eternity. Now, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So after tribulation, he gives us the fifth thing that we've looked at today, and that is that the love of God is poured out on our hearts. We now experience God's love. I'll give you my definition of hope. Hope is a confident expectation in God of what he has said. So if faith is believing what God says enough to do it, Hope is an expectation and a desire for something to happen that God has said. So you're putting your hope in the things that God had said. Now let me give you a few things the Bible says about hope. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit." So the Bible teaches us that hope is something we abound in, that we need to abound in, that confidence that God is going to do what God said he's going to do. And I'm living my life today because what God has said is true. Romans 15, 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." Through the patience and comfort of Scripture? So as we read the Word, we read God's promises, and now we trust them. That's faith. As we read the Word and we have an expectation and a desire of what's going to happen about what the Word says, that's hope. So we, through faith, now obtain the hope, the expectation, and a desire for the things that God wants to do. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." So God raised Jesus from the dead to give you a living hope, expectation, and desire for the future. That you would now know, I'm living today for what I'm going to receive later. So if I know that I'm going to eat a really good dinner, I know that I really like dinner. Sometimes I'll skip lunch just to be able to enjoy dinner a little bit more. And so we live a certain way in order for that expectation and desire. Lord, I want to see what that glory is. Romans 8, 24 and 25 say, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So it's connected to persevering. We have faith and we have hope in the promises that God has given us. And now we persevere and the love of God is poured out on our hearts. We now come to faith, hope, and love. And he's already introduced the topic of love. The love of God is poured out on our hearts, broadly on our hearts. So then in verse 6, he says, "For while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He's summing up the first three chapters. For when we were still without strength. When I say you can't do anything to get saved, you can't jump high enough, you can't do enough works, you can't be good enough, you can't do away with your old sin, there's nothing you can do to be saved. You're without strength. God has to do the work. Jesus went to the cross to save you. And then God draws you because no one seeks for God. Now that doesn't mean, now some people will say, well, no one seeks for God means that God has to give you salvation and he's the one. No, he draws you. No one seeks for God without God beginning to move in your heart and you start seeking for him. So if you're a person who is looking for God, if you're searching for him, then God's moved in your life. Then God's drawing you. You know, the Father is doing a work. Now you have to respond and invite him in, but no one comes to the Son. I think it's John 6, 44. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So we are so weak. We are, some would call it total depravity. But total depravity, I don't have the strength to be saved. But God draws me and begins to do a work in my life, and then I can trust in faith. And it doesn't make no need for faith, because you still have to have faith. You can be drawn by God, and you cannot respond to that drawing. You may have had that happen in your life. Maybe you're here today, and you're not following the Lord. And you find yourself on church on this Wednesday night. And you can remember when you were drawn, but you didn't follow him. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God's speaking to you and drawing you, don't harden your heart from that. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Maybe we don't like that. We don't like that that's what the Bible calls us, but that's what we are. As I said, people are complicated. We do good things, but nobody does good things all the time. We've all done bad things. Nobody does bad things all the time, right? So we are the ungodly. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus had no sin, so he could be that sacrifice for you and me on that cross. Now verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Now you've got two people here. You've got a righteous man and a good man. And theologians, scholars argue over what the difference is between these two, or whether Paul's just doubling up the same guy. You know, he's just making a point about the same guy. Some believe that the righteous man is a religious man, that scarcely will someone die for a religious man, yet for a good man, someone might die. So in order for us to sacrifice our lives, there has to be something there to sacrifice. And it says, someone would even dare to die for a good man, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for you. God loves you. God loves me. Even though all Romans 1:1, 1:2, and most of 3 is true, God loves you. And if he demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you, then God loves you now. You haven't done anything that would stop God from loving you. John 3:36 says, and remember, John 3 is where we're told to be born again and told that God loves the world. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Now, this is our study next week, but we've been justified by his blood. It was the shedding of his blood. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So then we come to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," and the word there, enemies, is a really good word. When the Old Testament says that God hates everyone who works wickedness, the word for works wickedness there could be enemy. God loves the world. God died for you when you were still a sinner, but there are people that make themselves an enemy of God. So, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life." If Jesus saves you by dying for you, what will he do for you while you're living? That's the idea. What's God going to do for you now if he saved you when you were lost? And then verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We sang the song tonight, the second one we sang. Rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. It's not rejoicing in what God's given you. It's not rejoicing in his grace, rejoicing in his gifts, rejoicing in what God's done, rejoicing in the hope that we have. It's not any of that. It's rejoicing in God. It's whatever, however we picture God, and I think we probably all do it uniquely, but rejoicing in him. I heard this analogy that if someone were to give you a great gift in a time of need, if you knew them and they knew you were really going through it, and so they came to you and said, "I'm going to help you. The Lord's blessed me and I'm going to help you." And so they give you what you need in that great time of need. And it's substantial. It's not a small gift. 10 years could pass. And if you were randomly walking down the street and you passed by that person that helped you in that time of need, you would rejoice in them. You would see them. You say, I can't believe I've seen you here. And thank you so much for what you did for me. You don't know how much it meant to me. You would rejoice in them because of what they had done for you. And so because of all that God's done for us, we are to rejoice in God. I think we should rejoice in God because of who he is. But God has done so much in us that we are to rejoice in God. And not only that, he says, but also rejoice in God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. What a great benefits package. I don't know if you've ever turned down a job because the benefit package wasn't good enough. Maybe it's happened to some people. Most of us, we take whatever benefit package is offered and we'll take it. But we're adopted in his family. We are the church. And these are the benefits that we've been given while we're living here. May we walk in that faith, in that love, in that hope, in all that God has done. And may God work in our lives as we rejoice in him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage, which really is rich and deep and meaningful and powerful. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to comprehend what we're looking at here in these 11 verses, how amazing they are. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you did in the past and then you didn't follow through, or God is speaking to you, drawing you, and you want to give your life to him, you're ready to be done living for yourself. You know that what Paul has said is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that you have to have faith in trusting what he's done for you to receive his grace and walk in the grace that God's given you. And if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, you just have to accept it. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So if you want to receive him here today, invite him in and start living for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but bold. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Back over to my right. That's great. Anyone else? Commit your life to Christ now. Just raise your hand. All right. I'd like everybody, including the one that raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also believe I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.